This is Victory House.
All right, let's open our Bibles this morning. We're still going to celebrate God and dance before Him. We always do that first Sunday of the month to just appreciate God for what He has done. Open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And then we will read from verse 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. This month we'll be looking at what we call citywide. Citywide. God has an agenda. And that agenda is to take over citywide. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 13. Interesting. Oh, okay. I was looking at the other side. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill and cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I personally believe that the church is probably the only organization that the main reason for God setting us the church is not for its own members primarily. It's for people that are not part of it. It's for people that you can call are not members of the church. In fact, Jesus said it in Luke chapter 19 and 10. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus' preoccupation is not who he has in his house. His major preoccupation while he was here on earth was the people that were not in the house. Jesus is like that prodigal father that we read in Luke chapter 15. When the child had gone out, the Bible said when the child was coming in, from afar off the father saw him. The reason the father was able to see him from afar off was that ever since the child left the house, the father has been waiting and been looking forward to welcoming the child. So immediately the father spotted the child, the father ran towards him. So God is that father. Jesus is that father who is waiting and wanting people to come to him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any man should perish. This morning and for many mornings, we are even getting too used to it now. You read something like, there was a shooting in the bar. There was killing in so-and-so place. And it's like almost every week. It's so commonplace now that it doesn't even scare some of us again. Because before, when you hear such news, you'd be like, oh God, how long? But now some of us, we just go on our business. And there have been so many measures that every kind of person has given. And now that since we're in an election season, there's all kinds of, you know, theory, let's do this, let's do that. I don't have any problem with what these people want to do. But see, the biggest issue of all this killing is not physical. It's something internal. If you deal with every physical factor and you forget that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and you don't take care of that heart of man, then you have not done much. Because we have seen that everything that has been done to curb all this kind of thing is like every time somebody breaks that rule, or somebody finds a way to circumvent the rule, or somebody finds a way to walk around the rule. So, they've killed in all kinds of places. We have found killing in schools, in places where you would have thought this were safe places. So, they've messed up all the rules. So, how do you fix this problem? One of the main ways you fix the problem is to fix the heart issue. is to fix the heart issue. And that's why Jesus said, look, I have a plan. I will bring some people to me. And when I bring them to me, my plan for them is to take them so that they will go and do something and touch lives and affect their communities. So that by doing that, they'll be able to bring many sons unto glory. So, ladies and gentlemen, the pride of God, what God takes pride in, if we gather as a church, is not our seating capacity. It's not how big. There's nothing wrong with big church. You know, big seating and all that. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's our sending capacity. It's our ability not just to gather together and just have fellowship together. It's our ability to understand there are people that need God out there. Can I get an amen to that? It's very easy to be self-consumed. And sometimes some people think the church, one of the agenda of the church is for fellowship. And that's it. It is true, the church is for fellowship. But fellowship is just one of the items that the church is for, where we gather and, you know, we have social interactions and all of that. The church is also for outreach, and the church is also for evangelism. And evangelism means you go out and you reach out to somebody who God as wants to be saved. In the scripture that we read, the Bible said, you are the salt of the earth. It did not say you are the salt of the church. It did not say you are the light of the assembly. It was careful wording there, because some people might have missed this in verse 13. When the Bible says you are the salt of the earth, they might have thought, well, God was just saying we are the salt around. But he went on in verse 14, says you are the light of the world. Can I even tell you this? Ministry, I thank God for the prayer that the man of God led and said we should pray that God will make us fulfill our ministry. Ministry, many times when people hear the word ministry, they think church. Ministry, the major part of ministry does not happen in church. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there and then begin to. Ephesians chapter 4, when the Bible was talking about the gifts that God gave to men, the gifts in terms of pastors and all of that. Let's start reading from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Meaning pastors, apostles, teachers, evangelists, all these guys, they are not doing ministry. They are preparing people who will do ministry. Because the Bible said the job of the pastor, the job of the teacher, and all these apostles is to equip the saint so that the saint will do ministry. So ministry is not even happening on the pulpit. So where does ministry happen? At work. Where does ministry happen? At home. Because that's ministry. You spend more life there than you spend here. If you add all the time you come to church, it's probably less than half a day. I'm sure, I mean, that means you are maybe pastor. That's when it will get up to half a day. Many people, they don't even do up to 3 hours. So ministry happens outside the church. And when you have given your life to Christ, you have been called into ministry. So you and I have been called to be light and salt, not of the church, but of the earth. So you being called to shine your light is not for church, but for citywide effect. God is saying that if you see darkness in any city, it's because the lights, they're hiding themselves. God is saying that if you see more and more killing, because killing is some darkness, it means that you and I who are light, you and I who are salt, we still have more work to be done. You have to be concerned that darkness is having its way. You cannot just be saying, well, God, just bless me and bless me alone. Can I tell you this? I've said this before, that we have shared destiny. If we do not brighten the corners that we find ourselves, very soon, darkness can overwhelm us. Because sometimes some people will like, well, it's not, I heard this happening on the south side. I heard it happen there. But when you see those things in the news, it is telling you it's coming close. And so what do we do? Light must shine. Light must shine. So God has called you and I to be involved. We cannot stand aloof. We cannot just be watching and expecting something to change. Can I even tell you, politicians can't change it. Politicians can't change it. A politician's job is to promise you what they can't do. You know that's their job. This is the job. So they tell you what they know. They know they can't do it. Because what they are saying, they will be telling you things that is really God that can help you do some of those things. And they tell you they will do it. They will even tell you they will do it in 2 years. Some people will tell you first 100 days in office is a lie. You have not been there. The guy that is there now, you think he doesn't want to do it? He can't do it. So, you know, and I'm not saying politicians don't work. Don't get me wrong. And I know some of our guys are interested in politics. So, but I'm just saying the large premise of politics is make promises. So many of us are putting our hands in those. And no. It's God that can eventually help people. And that's why we make bold to want to introduce to as many people as possible this our God that can help them. So God wants, has called you and I to be involved. He has called you to be involved in your community. He has called you to be involved in your at your workplace. He has called you to be involved in your family. Don't be comfortable that there are people you know that don't know Jesus. Don't be comfortable. Don't let it be normal. Don't let it be normal to you that I know so and so and I'm not sure where this person will spend eternity. Do you know the definition of eternity? Eternity is what happens when time stops. And by that definition, it is bigger than time. Time in the perspective of eternity is like seconds. When a person lives 100 years old, if you put it in perspective of eternity, he has lived maybe like 50 seconds. So imagine what lies ahead. And the experience you have when you enter into eternity is based on the decision you make now. So there are good people, if they don't make decision to follow Jesus, they are not going to spend eternity with him. There are family members, if they don't make decision to follow Jesus, there's no future for them in God. So if you know this, I think it should get you concerned. If you know this, I think you should be bothered. I know that sometimes the business of everyday life, the business of survival, makes some of us to get to forget this very fact. And can I tell you the truth? One of the agenda of the enemy in these latter times is to get us as busy as possible. Have you not noticed that this thing called phone is probably more dangerous than some weapon of mass destruction? There are more accidents from phones now than from alcohol. And you know, some of the objects and target of phone keep you busy, keep you distracted. Just and so when people are not at work, they have some few minutes, they are with their phone, just to stay completely engaged in some other thing before that will not allow you to even think of bigger things like the souls of men than people, than your co-workers. How is this person going to spend eternity? So the devil is busy making us get too busy so that we will not care about people. But I'm believing God that something is going to happen to you this month. That you are not just going to receive the mercy of God, you are going to extend the mercy of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Because we know how to say, God, I want your mercy. But God does not want you to just be receivers of mercy. He wants you to be extenders of mercy. So God is inviting you and is asking you to get involved. And how can you get involved? This morning, I just want to show you one major way how you can get involved. And that is by interceding. Interceding. Or a better word to use, pray for others. What does it mean to intercede? To intercede means to mediate. To intercede means to act as an intermediary. To intercede means to arbitrate, to moderate, to act as an honest broker. Because you see, when it comes to the eternal destiny of man, the way it works is that God needs human participation. The way God has made this earth, in Psalm 115 and verse 16, the Bible says, the heavens of the heavens belong to our God. He says, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And that means that for heavenly intervention to be possible on earth, there usually needs to be a connecting man. A man that will stand in the gap. A man that will say, God, I am asking that you will do something on behalf of somebody. That is what interceding means. That means that I will stand on behalf of my family members. I will stand on behalf of my co-workers. I will stand on behalf of my community. And I will not just be bothered about what God does for me alone. I will be asking him that, God, I want you to touch so and so person. I want this person to be saved. You know, many people know how to ask for things. And last month, we closed on the note of prayer. But the greatest things to ask are not things, are people. Psalm 2 verse 8. The Bible says, ask of me the hidden for your inheritance. You can ask for birthday present. Lord, I want this birthday present. And I want you to save my boss. I want this birthday present. That my family member that does not know you, give me as birthday present. That's a better way to pray. Can I tell you this? If you start doing those kind of things, you will enter into the realms of, before they ask, I will answer. Because now you are valuable to God. You are partnering with God in what he is doing in the now. I've said it here before. I said some people, they are saying, God, come and help me to do what I'm doing. But a better thing to do is say, God, what are you doing? Because you have already helped what you are doing. I want to help you do what you are doing. Can I tell you what God is doing today? He wants people to come to him. He wants people to come to him. If you want to cause a party in heaven right now, right here, get somebody to come to Jesus. Get somebody to move closer to this God. Oh, Lord. Heaven is rejoicing because of you. You are causing rejoicing in heaven to happen. And so God is saying this. He, in that Acts 2 verse 8, he said you can ask for the Eden for your inheritance. You can ask for the othermost part of the earth for your possession. So I want you to understand that interceding is standing in the gap. Interceding is being there. Interceding is being a go-between and say, God, have mercy. Don't do unto these people. Don't do unto this community. Don't do unto this family. As they have rejected you, let your mercy prevail. And let that your mercy prevail in such a way that it will lead them unto you. Let me share you some of the reasons why you and I need to intercede. Okay, before I talk about reason, let me first talk about what do we intercede for? Number one, what do we intercede for? We intercede and we ask God to give us a heart of compassion. I love one song that says, one of the line of the song says something like this, break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to be concerned about what heaven is concerned about. I don't just want to be concerned about only material things. There's nothing wrong in trying to be alive and survive, but there is something wrong if that's all that I'm all about. There's something wrong about that. So break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to have compassion. I don't just want to see people going to an eternity without Christ and be indifferent. Many of us have become very indifferent. Well, so is it my business? It is your business. It is your business. I was sharing with them on Wednesday that the story of Abraham, the rich ruler, and Lazarus, where the Bible talked about Lazarus, the Lazarus that was poor, and the rich man that had money. And the Bible said Lazarus was lying at the gate of this rich man and was begging for crumbs from the rich man. And he said, the two of them died. And he said, when these two people died, the rich man went to hell. This man, this Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. And the Bible said, the rich man recognized Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man was telling Lazarus, or was telling Abraham, that please, can you let Lazarus help me? I am really... I'm not enjoying myself here. And also, Father Abraham, can you send somebody to my relatives so that they won't come and join me here? In that story, we understand that when people die, they have two destinations. And it's their decision here that make them go to one of these destinations. And when people go to the bad destination, they will recognize some of the people that they have known here on earth. You know, in that case, he was saying, Lazarus, help me and go to my neighbors and all that. Some people will not speak like that. They will say, you are a wicked man. Because they will look at Brother A. Brother A, you mean you knew that there was this kind of experience after death and you didn't do anything about it? You mean you knew that anybody that does not receive Jesus on earth, anybody that does not confess him as Lord on earth, is not going to be part of this eternal kingdom? You knew and you didn't do anything about it. That's why you and I, we need to pray for heart of compassion. I don't want to be like this. I don't just want, I want these things to move me. I want some of these stories that I read in the news to disturb me so much that some days I would decide to fast and pray for the city of Chicago. Can somebody say amen to that? I know people can fast and pray for any other thing, but pray for other people. Pray for a city. Am I the mayor? But you can be the spiritual mayor. Amen to Jesus. So, one of the things we need to pray for is heart of compassion. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. The Bible said when Jesus looked at the crowd, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. That is the heart of Jesus. The heart of compassion. You can pray for that God, I want what moves you to move me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to see people for what you see them as. I don't just want to see people as number. I don't want to see my colleagues, my friends, my family members just as acquaintances. I want to see them for people that you died for and they need to make a decision for you. Break my heart for what breaks yours. That's one of the things you can intercede for. You can pray for that. What do you pray for again? What do you intercede for? Number two. You can pray and intercede on behalf of these people and ask that the veil covering their eyes be removed. I have met all kinds of people. I've met people who never knew anything called God. I used to be part of an organization when I was in college. And we used to deal with kids from China. Some of them don't know the concept of God. They don't even know. They don't know. So how do you deal with those kind of people? How do you even tell them about God? No, first thing first, ask God to remove the veil that is covering their eyes. Because there is a veil covering the eyes of those who don't know God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you read from verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, from verse 3. The Bible said there, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Keep on. Who the God of this age has blinded the minds. So there is a blindfold that we can pray against. There is a blindfold that we can ask God to remove the veil covering people. You can just pray that for people that don't even know that you are praying that prayer for them. Just have a list. In fact, that's one of the things I want to encourage you to do. In this season that we're talking about citywide, have a list. Just like people have prayer list, and that prayer list, God give me job, God give me house, God give me this, God help me. Have a list. A list, and it's people. Have people on your list. You can start today. Write names on your phone. And Mr. A, Mr. B, Mr. C. Just, these are people that I am praying for, and the prayer I'm praying for them, number one is, Lord, I want compassion for these people and other people. And number two, Lord, I want you to remove the blindfold, the things that is covering them from seeing the light of your glorious gospel. I want you to remove it from their eyes. So that's the first thing. Those are the things we can pray for. What else can we pray for? We can pray for laborers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. What can we pray for? What can we intercede for? We can pray for laborers. Matthew 9, 35. The Bible says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in the synagogues, healing and proclaiming. Is that it? Did I miss it? It says, Matthew 9. Maybe the reference is wrong. Matthew 9. Because Jesus said in that scripture,
Ask the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into his vineyard. Matthew 9, well, it starts from 35, but by the time you get to 37 and then 38 particularly, the Bible said there in verse 38, it says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard. So what are we to intercede for? We are to intercede for a heart of compassion. What are we to intercede for? We are to intercede that the blindfold covering the eyes of people will be broken, will be removed. We are also to ask for laborers. For example, I can pray like this. Father, thank you, Lord, for Mr. A. Lord, I am praying that you will remove the blindfold covering his eyes. Lord, I'm asking that you will send laborers to Mr. A. Because you see, when you pray that God sends laborers, one of the things that happens when people don't know Christ, when people don't know God, is that some of them, you are not the best person to talk to them. Or you are not the best person to harvest them. But if you start praying, God, send laborer, what will happen is that they will run into somebody who may be able to communicate to them at their level. Because when it comes to this issue of people knowing God, people coming to Christ, it's like level on levels. Sometimes you will be the person that will first start the conversation with the person. Some other times you are the one that continues the conversation. Some other times there is one person that now harvests all the things that they have been hearing other people say. One person will now come and tie all the dots together and they'll be able to make a decision and give their life to Christ. But in any case, you can ask God to send laborers. God knows the laborer that is appropriate for them at the level they are. You may be that laborer. You know, so you ask God, send laborers to them. And also ask God, make me a laborer too. I want to be a laborer for you, harvesting souls to you, bringing men and women to you. I want you to send laborers into this harvest field called Mr. A, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do you do when you pray, when you intercede? You ask for a heart of compassion. You ask that the veil covering the eyes of men be broken, be removed. You ask and you believe God for laborers to reap the harvest. And then number four, you ask for opportunity to present Jesus to people. You ask that God will open up doors. If you're still praying for a particular person, say, God, open up doors. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul was asking. He was asking that, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he was asking that prayer be made for them, that God will open up doors. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open door for our message so that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ. So that means we can pray for open doors so that the message of God, Christ, will flow. Because when God opens the door, he knows how to use situations to make the people ready to receive the word. There are people that are very hard, but if you pray and ask God to open, give you open doors or openings, you will find opportunities, or other people will find opportunity to proclaim Christ to these people. So God is calling you and I to fulfill our role as priests, to fulfill our role as lights, to fulfill our role as salt. And what is our role? We have to stand in the gap. There are still multitudes in the valley of decision. Somebody once said that America is a Christian nation. I think America is beginning to become a post-Christian nation. There are so many people that you know, they have no idea of God of the Bible. Don't be twisted when they say Jesus. The Jesus they are saying is not the Jesus you know. Jesus in their own context is a swear word, so to say. You know, you just say Jesus, oh God. It's not they don't understand it. And that's why you and I have to be concerned. That's why we have to pray. That's why we have to stand in the gap. That's why we have to ask for laborers and say, God, make us laborers. That's why we have to say, God, open up opportunities. Because God wants to do that. Let me end with this. Why do we intercede? Or why are we going to be lights? Why are we going to be salt? Not to the church, but to the world and to the earth. Number one, because we are commanded. We are commanded. If you follow Christ, there is a command on you. There is a command. God has already made that command. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we dwelt on in our Bible study on Wednesday, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, If you start reading from verse 17, verse 17 is very popular. Therefore, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then in verse 18, the Bible says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us. That means when you gave your life to Christ, this is what God was doing. God reconciled you. And immediately he reconciled you, he gave you a job. He gave you a ministry. Like the man of God was saying, God, let me fulfill, let me complete my ministry. Your ministry, in addition to any other ministry, is the ministry of reconciliation. God gave you a ministry. God gave me a ministry. And our ministry is to reconcile people. So why do I have to do that? Because you have been commanded. When you became born again, God commanded you to enter into this ministry of reconciliation. It's not for the evangelism team. There are ministries that we have in the body of Christ, in the house of God, that everybody, some people may be specialized in it, but everybody is called into that ministry. Number one, ministry of prayer. Everybody's called into that. Number two, ministry of reconciliation. We are all called to that ministry because the Bible said God reconciled us to God and he gave us a mandate. Go and do likewise. Go and reconcile other people. So the first reason why we do stand in the gap, the first reason why we intercede, the first reason why we are a gap for people is because we have been commanded. Another reason why we stand in the gap is because we have been commissioned. We have not just been commanded, there is a commission. Commission means we have been given every necessary tool. We have been given every necessary thing to be able to make it happen. We have been commissioned. We are just not commanded. It was not just an instruction that we have to carry out. There are necessary tools that God has made available to you and I that can make us succeed in this. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 28, if you start reading from verse 16, by the time you get to verse 18, this is Jesus speaking here. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then immediately he said that. He looked at them. He said, then you go. Go therefore and do what? And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the earth. So when we sing that song, I will not fear, you are with me, we are reminding ourselves that we are being commissioned. We are reminding ourselves that if God says, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you so that you will go and preach and teach and get people to know God. That's what he said here. You have been commissioned. You have been commissioned. So why is it that I intercede? Why is it that I stand in the gap? Because I've been commanded. Why is it that I stand in the gap? I have been commissioned. God said, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. And then he turned to you. He says, go. What he was trying to say there is this. All authority has been given unto me, and I give you the same authority. Go in this authority that I have given him. So I have been commissioned. I have something on me that can make me and have effective ministering to people, bringing people to God, telling people about Jesus, and all of that. Down the line, I will tell you what you can tell people about Jesus. But don't be afraid and think, okay, well, I don't have a Bible degree. I don't know so much. I don't know this. I don't know that. Many of the times, all you need to do is to tell them what Jesus has done to you. Personal testimony. What Jesus has done to you. Many of you have bought products before, and you made your friends to buy it. Did you go to school to read about the product to sell it? You only had to use it. Because you use the product, all you just told them, it works. It works. And that's the best form of marketing. That I used it, it works for me, try it. No harm. And that's what Jesus is calling you to do. So you understand that you have been commanded. Understand that you have been commissioned. And let me say this, because today is a Thanksgiving service. Our going out and telling people about Jesus and bringing many sons unto glory and standing in the gap for people, it shows that we are grateful to God. It shows that we are grateful to God. It, it, It's a sign of ingratitude to keep quiet if you have this kind of thing. Somebody once asked a question. He said, if somebody has a cure to cancer, what will he do with it? He will shout about it. But we have a cure to sin. We have a cure to eternal damnation. And we are quiet about it. You know what it means? We are not grateful. If we are grateful for what we have, we will do something about it. If we are grateful for what God has done to us, what that God saved us, we will be grateful to the point that we will do something about it. I've said this story and I close with that before. There was this slave boy in the slave era. When the slave masters were coming to buy people, he told himself, he said, I promise myself that anybody that buys me is a bad market. Because I will not be a slave. I rather die a free man than be a slave. I will be useless to this person. When I get to his house, nothing. They will ask me questions, nothing. I will just speak when they get me. I will say a few words. And after that few words, that's it. So they arraigned them. And there was this guy that came, looked at him. And you know the way you they buy them then. They check them out. They think, well, this guy is going to be able to do work. So he felt this guy has wasted his money. So as soon as they paid and all of that, the slave told the man that bought him. He said, let me tell you now, maybe you want to change your mind. You have just wasted your money. Because I have decided I won't be a slave. And the slave master looked at him and said, I have also decided that I am not buying a slave. I have bought you to let you go free. That's what Jesus did to you. You know what this man did because he had that word? He said, I will serve you for the rest of my life. So when you have been bought to go free, your natural response should be that I will serve you. I will also allow other people to go free. Will you bow down your heads this morning and speak to God? God wants many children. God wants people. That's the only thing that can help our world. The heart of man is desperately wicked. If nothing is done from the heart point of view, you are wasting our time. Will you receive help this morning and say, Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to have compassion on people. I want to love them like you love them. In the name of Jesus, open my eyes to see the people that I should put on my list, who should be on my list for me to bring to you. Lord, open my eyes to see them in the name of Jesus. And from this week, Lord, I promise that I will start praying. I will start asking that you will send laborers into your vineyard. You send laborers to harvest the souls of people that do not know you.